All right. Why don't we go ahead and get started? I'm going to get started with the word of prayer, and then we'll dive into our topic for Sunday school. Father in heaven, you are a good and gracious God, and we thank you that you delight to feed and nourish your people as we come together Sunday after Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for how you've used all the Sundays in the past to be building and shaping these people up and molding them after the image of Christ, their Savior. And Lord, as we consider just the value and opportunity that morning and evening worship represents, we ask that you would encourage us in the path of obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I was mentioning to some of you who are here, I offered a couple options to Pastor Jonathan about what I could teach on. I suggested maybe I could teach on Puritan funeral sermons, which I would have been really excited about. But he said that would be interesting, but maybe another time. So you'll have to put the request in for that. But another topic that I had suggested, which I think you might be somewhat familiar with, because I know a booklet like this probably had circulated around here a little while ago, is why do we do morning and evening worship? And I think that's a pretty practical, pretty relevant topic. And so I'd like to take the next 30, 40 minutes or so talking to you about it. Just as a sort of word of introduction and how I got onto thinking about this topic, I started at Harvest as an intern in the summer of 2015, and I had come to Harvest because my wife and I had spent a summer in Scotland studying English funeral sermons, English Puritan funeral sermons, and we had a church there that had morning and evening worship, and we just loved coming together not only in the morning but in the evening as well. And so when we came back to Grand Rapids, we eventually said, hey, we should find somewhere we can worship in the evenings too, especially as I was starting to do more preaching around in the area, and we just wanted to worship in the pew together. And so I came to Harvest that way by attending the evening service, and when I started interning, one of the first things I was asked to do is give some thought as to why we do morning and evening worship, because we had a desire to be intentional in our practices. A lot of people were sort of bumping up against things like family would be confused or frustrated as to why people couldn't participate in a family outing on Sunday because they had to go to church and other reasons. And so the session just really wanted to say there are reasons why we do it. We don't just sort of do it out of tradition. So, hold on one sec. I just got to reset my presentation here. There we go. All right, so quick show of hands here. How many people grew up with a church that had morning and evening worship service? All right, if you grew up here, right, that'll be most of you. All right. How many people grew up regularly attending that morning and evening worship service? Okay, very good. What were some of the words you would use maybe to describe the evening worship service in your experience? Reverent? Yeah.
Past tense, catechism.
Okay, catechism sermon in the evening, yeah. Others?
Less well attended.
Less well attended, yeah. Yeah, very good. So just again, word my background. I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church, and our church had an evening service, but it was, we maybe had a couple hundred people in membership, but evening worship service would be maybe like 20 people at the evening service. So really poorly attended, sort of like the wind had been sucked out of the sails of things if you went. My own experience growing up was it sort of depended upon what Disney movie was on, how badly I wanted to go to evening worship. So it was less well attended. It was sort of quieter. It was maybe more informal. All right. So that was my experience. Do you think the practice of morning and evening worship is declining? sort of set the answer there. Yeah. Why do you think it is? Why might the practice be declining? Yeah.
People just become less attracted to religion.
Less attracted to religion. Yep. Other thoughts? Yes. Okay, yeah. So maybe the way we presented it.
I think we as families aren't expecting our children to receive human services. We're allowing them to go, okay, it's okay.
Yeah.
You know, we're not expecting them to be perfect. We're expecting them to be
Yeah. Giving our kids a choice. Yeah, Tim.
I think it's hard. The morning service, the rest is hard.
Yeah. Yeah, right. So we check the box, and then it's our time. We just sort of discharge our duty. Well, in the paper I wrote, one of the things I noticed, the Christian Reformed Church, just as a point of statistical reference, the year that I was born, and I won't tell you what year that was, but it wasn't, I mean, it's relatively recent, it was something like 47% of congregation or members attended the evening service. In 2012, I think it was, the CRC did a study, and that was down to like 12 or 13%. So just within the span of my own lifetime, the practice has dramatically declined in that denomination, and I think you would see that in other denominations as well. So what might some of those reasons be? I think you did a good job answering some. I think a few others that I would suggest. Sometimes it's limitations on the part of pastoral leadership. So maybe a pastor doesn't believe they've got time to adequately prepare for two services and two sermons. We're also living in an age of sort of celebrity pastors in some respect. You know, how many of you listen to podcasts? A few of you listen. Okay, so who do you listen to on podcasts?
Alistair Begg.
Benchmark. Okay, pastors or preachers, Christian pastors. So Alistair Begg, no Joel Osteen, you know, maybe John Piper, Tim Keller, right? Some of these guys. So in our churches, people have exposure to really strong preaching in a way that they haven't necessarily had historically, right? Right into their home as you're driving to work, you're listening to R.C. Sproul. Well, if those are sort of like men supreme, just really gifted from God, not every pastor is going to preach R.C. Sproul-type, Alistair Begg-type sermons. And so there's a little bit of some intimidation if you're like, well, I'm kind of like a B-minus, C-plus preacher. I'm going to have to put in 40 hours just to hit B-minus. And that's going to take a lot of time, and that's a limitation on the services as well. Sometimes churches have multiple morning services. That requires more time and expectation. Someone said, an increased desire for family time. But part of that is not just that we have an increased desire for family time. It's really that our family time has shifted from Saturday to Sunday because we've filled our Saturdays with other things. And not necessarily bad things, but you're running from soccer to ballet to grocery store on Saturday, and by Sunday you're toast. And so now it's family time because things have been eaten into on Saturday. People travel from greater distances, so it's sometimes harder to attend morning and evening service. Sometimes people see evening worship as sort of a hindrance to mission. We require a lot of energy and resources to go into the planning of a service when maybe we could be using that for small groups or other outreach activities. That's what some people have thought as well. Sometimes there's theological reasons, so we've got a low view of what God is doing through worship services. And then a few other reasons. Busyness, consumerism. The way we tend to look at the world is, what am I going to get out of this? What do I get? And so maybe you're like, what am I going to get out of going to the evening service? Even if it's less well attended, if there's not sort of an obvious immediate gain, we think less of it. Increased individualism. So we don't think in terms of a community responsibility or by going we are encouraging other people within the body simply by our presence in worship. Sometimes just general spiritual immaturity or deadness. I don't think I'm going to be able to play it, but I recently came across a clip from an Alistair Begg sermon where he was talking about something Sinclair Ferguson had said, and he said, the mark of spiritual maturity or the mark of a hunger for God's word in the churches is the evening service. Because it, you can have a lot of people at the morning service, but then they just sort of say, well, I can take or leave hearing from God's word in the evening. That's probably an indicator of spiritual immaturity. All right, so as we looked at this at Harvest, we thought there's a number of ways to frame the question. We could say that evening services are required. It would be a sin not to do it. That evening service is not required, but it's important. Sort of like brushing your teeth or other sort of hygiene things. The evening service is optional, or the evening service is unhelpful and hinders the ministries of the church. As we studied it and looked at a biblical, theological, historical, and practical reasons, we landed on number two, that the evening service is not required. It wouldn't be sin not to have it necessarily, but it's really important, and we think we should do everything to lean into that. And that's actually what we see in the how the OPC Book of Church Order, I think, frames it as well. So I want to look at those four categories for you. First, some biblical reasons for why we do it. First, corporate worship is commanded in Scripture. So we've got, first of all, our Sabbath command from the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's a day set apart to the Lord. But then later on in Leviticus, we see sort of what that Sabbath looks like. Hey. Hi.
I'm going to do a few.
You're going to do, how about you sit right here and you watch, okay? Thanks. It could have been during the sermon, so it could have been, Right? So 6 days shall your work be done, but on the seventh, it's a Sabbath, a day of solemn rest, a holy convocation or a gathering together that happens on the Sabbath day. Psalm 149 talks about singing to the Lord, singing his praise in the assembly of the godly. It's just something that we do. It's expected of us that we'll praise God together. We see the pattern of corporate worship in Scripture as well. The psalmist praising God in the congregation. Jesus was regularly attended the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We see the early church in Acts 2 that they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the preaching of the word, fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, which is probably a reference to the sacrament, in prayers. And then Acts 20, big passage as we look at this topic. Here, the Christians have gathered together in Troas, and there's a breaking of bread, again, I think symbolizing or indicating that the sacrament was in view. And Paul preaches and teaches to the people on the first day of the week. We also see in Scripture that corporate worship is for the church's good. Hebrews 10, 23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So throughout the book of Hebrews, the author is concerned that the people hold fast to the faith that they've received. They're under pressure to maybe turn away or fall back. And how does the author of Hebrews see the people holding or persevering in the faith, being preserved in the faith? Well, he sees it through mutual encouragement in the context of the gathered church. We see that in this passage, right? There's the command, hold fast. And then he, in his mind, he right away connects that with encouraging one another, stirring one another up as we gather together. You also see it in Hebrews 3:13, that God's people are called to exhort one another. To stay in the faith. So the church coming together is a means God uses to keep people in the faith. So that's corporate worship. There's a value to corporate worship. There's the pattern of corporate worship in Scripture. But it's we also see that it's fitting to open and close the day in worship. Psalm 92. Anyone here have to recite Psalm 92, or you read Psalm 92 on Sunday mornings growing up? You did? Okay, my wife did as well in her house. It's a song for the Sabbath, right? You just every Sunday when I morning that I was there, her dad would read this passage. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. I also see it's consistent with the Old Testament practice to open and close the day with worship. I've got three passages here. 1 Chronicles 16, which is before the temple comes together. This is with David and the priests. He talks about the priests offering the morning and evening sacrifice. Then 2 Chronicles 2, we see when the temple is constructed, there's an expectation that there would be morning and evening sacrifice at the temple. And then, as you know, the people go into exile, they come back, they build an altar, and what is it that they do on the altar? They offer morning and evening sacrifices, as Ezra 3:3 says. We also have evidence that the early church met on Sunday evening for worship. As I said, Acts 20, when the people are gathered at Troas, it's the first day of the week. F.F. Bruce, who's a New Testament scholar, says this: the statement that at Troas, the travelers and their fellow Christians dwelling in that port met together for the breaking of bread upon the first day of the week is the earliest unambiguous evidence we have for the Christian practice of gathering together for worship on that day, that is Sunday. And as you remember, they're doing this. Paul preaches, teaches late into the night, and then Eutychus, maybe it was a long day the day before, but no one gave him the elbow, and he falls out of the window. And he needs to be revived or raised up. All right. We also have theological reasons for why we have morning and evening worship. Means that it's a means of grace, the nature of the Sabbath, and obedience to Christian leaders. When we talk about means of grace, just a reminder of what we mean by that. Charles Hodge, great Presbyterian, said, "By the means of grace are not meant every instrumentality which God may please to make the means of the spiritual edification or building up of his children. The phrase, means of grace, is intended to indicate those institutions that God has ordained to be the ordinary channels of his grace. So the means of grace are those things that God has said would be used to build up his people in the faith." So, what are the means of grace? We've got the preaching of the word, sacraments, prayer, which we mean chiefly in these things. And so God promises that through these things, he's going to give us the grace we need to believe the gospel, grow in the gospel, and persevere in the gospel. Now, we can read the Bible at home in our own devotions. We can pray on our own, or with our families, but we can't have Lord's Supper at home with your family. You can't perform baptism at home with your family. These are things that God has designed to take place within the church. They're given to the church. So only as the church gathers do we see all the means of grace coming together, and it's the fullest opportunity for God's people to hear the promises of the gospel proclaimed to us, and we can receive those by faith. So as we think about what we're doing as we gather on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, here God is intended to build his people up in the faith. So if you think about it, you know, an example that I used is suppose, you know, parents, you know, you've maybe done the work of preparing a meal for your kids. Sometimes my wife will make something for our daughter Lucy, and we know what she needs, the nutrition she needs. She can't just eat peanut butter and toast. You know, she's got to eat fruits and vegetables and other things. So she makes a great meal, and then Lucy's just like, "Eh, I don't want it," and she digs her heels in because there's some Frisian blood in her. And What does that sort of say? I mean, she's 2.5. That's what you maybe expect from a 2.5-year-old. But as you grow older, for the parent to, in love, give the child what they need in this meal, knowing that this is what they need to grow up healthy and strong, and for them to say, well, I'll pass. What does that say? Right. First of all, it's foolishness on the part of the kid. It's also just incredibly ungrateful that we would after we've received this provision from our parents, just to say no. So if God, in the means of grace, is providing a feast of grace for his people, in which he intends to nourish us and build us up, for us just to sort of say, well, college football's on, whatever, Disney movie's on, what is that saying about us and us receiving these gifts that God has given to us? Also looked at the nature of the Christian Sabbath. So here's the Westminster Larger Catechism 117. Talks about how the Sabbath or the Lord's Day is sanctified, set apart for a holy resting unto God. And that what that resting looks like is the purpose of the day is for worship. And the whole day is to be set aside for that. So the Lord's Day is devoted to God. Its purpose is worship. And the whole day belongs to God. By the elders calling an evening service, they are helping the church keep God's purpose for the Christian Sabbath. That it's not just an hour and a half slot on Sunday mornings that God intends for this day, but really we should be resting in the promises of God as they're offered to us in the gospel throughout the whole day. So the rest that we're called to in the Sabbath is not at odds with packing the kids up, driving to church, even if that's sort of frantic, getting here. And you're like, oh, I don't feel like super rested. Well, it's not just talking about physical rest. The primary purpose is resting in God and the worship of God. And then third reason, and this was something that sort of only did a little more thinking about after we had put this together, but we're also called to obey our leaders in the Lord. So God gives elders to the church for the church's spiritual well-being, and it's the elders of the church who call the people to worship. They're the ones who call the service. And so I think that there's something to be said for if the elders have called the service, that part of obedience would be to say, okay, we're going to make every effort that we can to try and be there for the evening service included. All right. Little short on time, but the historical reasons are really interesting as well. If you want, I can send you a copy of the booklet. You can look into it, but I've summarized it previously in this way. First of all, we've got the synagogue services, a pattern of morning and evening worship. We've got the testimonies from the early church, Pliny the Younger here noting the people gather for worship, leave, and then come together again for worship. So you've got that set out in the early church. The Reformation, big idea. A bunch of dead guys that we really respect believed in morning and evening worship. And so you can look at all these men had at least morning and evening worship. Oftentimes there was also a catechism sermon included in there, and that was not actually the evening service, but it was oftentimes something separate as well. The English Puritans, who I've mentioned with fondness before. Yeah?
The Netherlands Reforms, 3 times a day, if I'm not mistaken. Do you know where that came from?
I don't. There's, I'm not familiar enough with their services. So, at the Synod of Dort, there was a discussion about morning and evening worship services. Interestingly, they were also encountering the problem of attendance issues. So it's nothing new. But they, I think if I recall the article correctly, they would have the morning service, the evening service, they'd also have the catechism service set aside. So if it's sort of similar to that, that would be represented there. Other questions at this point? All right. Here, two giants. That's Martin Lloyd-Jones there, English preacher, he's actually well, no, he's English or Welsh, I can't remember, in the 20th century, and then Charles Spurgeon. What I love about these men, and I'll focus just on Lloyd-Jones, he was a medical doctor. The Lord called him into ministry. He was serving in Wales. And while he was there in Sandfields, the Lord really blessed his preaching ministry. Lloyd-Jones would use the evening service oftentimes to preach specifically evangelistic messages, so focusing on sort of the great passages and invitations of Scripture with a mind to unbelievers. So he was able to keep a balance between sort of the work of edifying the saints, but also proclaiming the gospel to the unconverted. And during his ministry, the Lord blessed it. And one year, I think there was 55 conversions the Lord brought just through the evening worship service. Okay, if you had just said, okay, we're going to cut Lloyd-Jones' preaching ministry in half, what would that have done to what God was doing there? There was such an expectation that God was speaking to his people in Sandfields that people would have to come more than half an hour early in order to get a seat, because there was an expectation God was speaking. So where the Spirit of God moves, there's this leaning in, this hunger to hear God speak from his word. Just really, if you're wanting some good reading, it's there's two volumes on Lloyd-Jones' biography. They're pretty thick, but just interesting to hear some of the fruit that came there. Then some pastoral reasons for morning and evening worship. So it's an opportunity to serve one another more. You know, passing out bulletins, opening the church, serving as an usher, cleaning up after the service, just greeting people. You know, as we serve, we're being conformed after the image of Christ, and by having an evening service, we're giving people opportunity to lean into that. It's another opportunity to fellowship. It's easy to sort of slip in and out if you're coming Sunday morning. At Harvest, at least our experience has been, those people who are most connected are those who are coming to the morning and evening service and are sticking around, getting to know the people. It's another opportunity for worship, to hear God speak. Opportunity for training. Had people been in churches where they've used the evening service a little differently, but it's been to help train the people in very practical ways, but also an opportunity to train people in different ministries. So I know as an intern at Harvest, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to preach as often as I did if we didn't have an evening service, because Pastor Dale would have been preaching mostly morning services, and other young men who are training for ministry just wouldn't get that opportunity. So I think that's really important, because we have a responsibility in the church to be raising up men as well. Another opportunity for evangelism. I had a friend, I mentored for a number of years, and we finally invited him to church, and he accepted that invitation, which was a big deal, because he is pretty angry against God. Toward God, but he was able to come to an evening worship service, whereas his schedule would not necessarily allow him to come to the morning service. So you're creating other opportunities for people to come and hear the word. And if the word is what God uses particularly to convert people, the preaching of the word, then we want to create more opportunities for that. More opportunity for teaching. I heard a statistic recently that the average American household watches about 8 hours of television a day. I don't have anything particularly against television, but I'm guessing that those 8 hours are not primarily watching R.C. Sproul and Alistair Begg sermons on TV. Just a guess. We're taking in a lot of information from a lot of places, and not all of them are informed by Scripture, if I can understate things. So if we're taking in that much information, why would we want to cut in half the number of times we and our families are being exposed to the Word of God and having our minds shaped by the Word of God? Right? Because it's as that happens that He transforms us. It's after the renewing of our mind, Romans 12. So we want to create more opportunities to be shaped by the Word. And then just the power of habit. You might not always feel like going to the evening service, But there's something we said, we're committed to this, and trusting that as we keep leaning in, keep coming here, that God's going to ignite a desire to lean into this. Use the example, you know, you maybe don't always feel like couples, you maybe don't always feel like going on a date, okay? It's been a crazy week, busy. But there's somebody who said, we just got date night regularly scheduled on the calendar, and you're trusting that as you sort of you do that, that there's that habit is going to lend itself toward a deepening affection toward your spouse, right? The same thing is true for the Word of God, that as we program that habit in. I'd also say it communicates something to our children as well. Just say, we think this is really important. This is a non-negotiable. We're just doing this. That says, Mom and Dad care deeply about the Word of God. They think something is happening here. My wife's been sitting in on the new members class at Harvest that's going on, or just concluded. And she mentioned, Pastor Dale had said something. He said, you know, if your church has a morning and evening service and you don't attend the evening service, it would be better for you just to go to somewhere that just has a morning service. Because he said, you're communicating something to your kids that it doesn't matter, you know, that we don't have to go and hear God speak to us. And I think there's something to be said for that. All right, so as I said, we came down on the fact that we think that the evening service is not required in the sense that it would be sin not to have it, but we think for all these reasons it's really important. And we want to lean in, and we want our people to take every advantage to lean in. And our expectation is that trusting that God will bless his church through his promised means of grace, we want opportunities for the expressions of our worship to increase. So I think that's pretty important. I already shared this with you. I don't think I can get that video. All right, so just some practical applications, and then I'll see if there's any other questions. So first, obviously, commit to attending the morning and evening worship service. Just don't leave it up to how you feel at 4 o'clock. Second, talk about the why behind the what. I think especially parents. You know, that wasn't sort of in the context I grew up, that wasn't always clear. And if you show that there's reasons behind why we do this, I think that is helpful to our kids and to others. We're not just doing it out of tradition, but we have an expectation that God's doing something. Find a way to serve others at the evening service, even if it's just something small. How can you be blessing and encouraging other people? Maybe it's just you're like, I'm going to look for so-and-so, and I'm gonna just share with them that I'm praying for them. I'm really glad they're here, or something like that. Even that small, where you make the evening service of people expect they're gonna be blessed as they come here. They're gonna be encouraged in the Lord. Be a Sunday evening loiterer. Don't book to your car right after the benediction's pronounced. You know, knocking over the pastor as you try and make it out the doors. Stick around a little bit. Talk to the people. Listen to your brothers and sisters. Build relationships that way, so that just as fellowship deepens at that time, you're encouraging others to lean in as well. Plan to have people over after the evening service. We've found that it's sort of underutilized opportunity. You make pre-plan or plans ahead of time with people. Say, hey, we'd love to have you over the evening service. They come to the service afterwards. They come to your house, and you just talk about, well, you've heard two sermons today. You've gathered with God's people. What you heard, what you learned. And it's often just a very rich, cozy, chazelic, as the Dutch would say, time together. Also, lastly, assist your pastor so that he's able to commit himself to the preaching of the word. As I said, one of the difficulties oftentimes pastors face, or pressures, is how am I going to get two sermons week after week? That's a pretty big deal. Okay, we don't just go online and copy and paste something and it's ready to go. So it might mean you saying, okay, we're going to help free our pastor up so that he can devote himself to preaching the word faithfully, give adequate time to that. And how do you find ways to free up Pastor Jonathan so that he can do that well, and so that you in turn will be blessed. All right, that's all I've got. Any questions? Comments, objections, ragings, maybe not ragings.
What do you make of churches that have Sunday or a Saturday evening service? Is there sort of a Jewish sun up to sundown kind of principle at work there?
Again, I think for some of the theological reasons, if we're looking at, hey, what's the Lord's Day? My lean is it's just one full day, bookended, morning and evening. I sort of lean away from the Saturday evening service if you had to choose. But so I don't know, I haven't really looked at sort of what's the justification there. But in the back. Maybe you could give me examples. I don't know of too many churches that have Saturday morning or Saturday night and Sunday morning services that are sort of distinct in the same way that maybe we would do it. My experience has been most of the time that those are churches we've got. They're the same service sort of at different locations, and they're just sort of creating capacity for that. Other questions? I thought I saw a hand maybe. Yeah.
I would love to have a few minutes to prepare some words from the other side that I hear a lot.
Yeah.
Well, you can worship Sunday, but I can worship by myself or with others through the week because God speaks to me through His Word. He's given me His Word. So you can go to church on Sunday. You can go three or four times. That's your decision. That's what's good for you. But you're so legalistic that you set aside one day a week to worship God in your way. But that's your legalism. Hmm. So don't judge me. You know, all these words, all these things that come to me I want to say Christian people. I want to say that, but there's such opposition even in every direction, even to the idea of you know, we grew up, I assume you're old enough. Sunday was a day throughout culture that was set aside, and it wasn't that big a leap to be expected to be in church. Now, it's opposition.
Yeah.
And all these things come at me. I don't always have words for that. I don't know where to go.
Yeah, right.
Not what you're saying. Give me some words that I can bring right back to them and say, yeah, but look. And I think it's God's gracious presence, provisions.
Yeah.
Are there on the Sunday?
Yeah.
Like, how do I mandate Sunday? How do I mandate twice anymore?
Yeah. 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 Oh, well, I think the biggest thing. Hopefully, some of these reasons are helpful, but I think we just got to rephrase the question. That it is about opportunities, and one of the things is where the Spirit of God has been at work in powerful ways throughout church history. If you just want to look at it, there's always been an increase in worship. There's never been a decrease in it, and the center point has often been the people gathered, right? And it's through the preaching of the word. You can read your Bible, and there's benefit to that. But there is something that God has done. He attached a special power to the preaching of the word that's not the same as when we gather together or as we you're sitting on Friday at Starbucks with some friends, right? That's great, and you should be doing that. And there's nothing to keep you from. But if it's not just about me, and it's not just about what am I? I think it goes again that consumeristic, individualistic mindset, right? That I can get what I need, and me and two others at Starbucks. without a consideration to God's gathered people, the membership of the church. The church is the center point, the focal point of God's plan to reach out, call sinners in, and to build up the church. And so to sort of say we can do these things on the sideline, I think is it's a bad ecclesiology. But again, just why wouldn't we want to lean in? You know, give one good reason why we wouldn't want to really have an opportunity to hear from God if we believe that's actually what's happening.
God work company expects it. That's what a Christian witness do. My duty. I have to show people that I'm faithful to the truth. Oh, it's endless.
Yeah. I know, and that's where I think you have some hard conversations. You know, I've talked to people that are like, well, I really think that this job would be helpful, providing for my family, this or that. You know, okay, I hear that. But there are other jobs, and the Lord's doing something when it doesn't look like much. That's the thing, right? When you come here, you hear a sermon, you don't necessarily remember every sermon week to week, right? But there's a cumulative effect that God is preparing his people for eternity, right? We're going to see him face to face in all his glory. And so why would we, if that's what he's doing here and that has an eternal impact, we got to be careful in how we're weighting our work. And I think sometimes you call people out on that. But right. Right.
Last Sunday, I was in British Columbia visiting my parents, and there are four very conservative Christian churches there. My parents are Methodist Reformed, my brother's Heritage Reformed, my dad's family goes to Reformed Church in North America, and we used to be Korean Reformed. So there's four conservative churches there. Yet all of their evening services are pretty much just
there's different ways you can do that. We really try and encourage, like in our shepherding visits and other things, you know, is this something that you're doing? But I want to draw people in with the sweetness of the opportunity, and to say, I mean, it is a duty. But if we expect that we're going to see and hear from the risen Christ here, and he's at work, let's lean in. You know, let's expect, and it's not just about us. Right? I think so. There's this whole host of reasons, and oftentimes we've sort of seen there's people who need convincing, but if they have sort of said, okay, we're going to commit to trying this for a while, they don't walk away with regrets. You know, I think about since I've started attending evening worship services. I will never regret the hours that I've spent doing that. Not just because it was my duty, but because it was my delight and it had an eternal consequence. So, and I think you want to reshape people's perspective. Yeah, well, because you want to be careful about what you're communicating, so... But yeah, I think we're. Yeah.
How would you frame this? different parts of the country do this differently. I'm just saying, like, south, it's almost a foreign practice here from our time down south. But I guess, how do you make compromises to someone who's new to the faith or this whole thing is weird and new? I don't know if that's a question. You don't even have to respond.
I think it's, again, it depends on if I had someone here who was new to the faith, that's going to look a little differently than if there's you're at a church where they don't have evening worship service and you're sort of trying to work toward that. It also depends on whether, they're if they're a non-Christian, I'm trying to focus on where they stand with the Lord, deepening their love for the Lord. I'll say, hey, I think someone who's genuinely converted and they're really excited about Jesus, and you say, here's how he's going to help you grow, I would expect them to lean in, because again, we're the Spirit of God at work. So, and then if there's a church that doesn't have evening worship, I think it's there's more complexities there because you want to work with the elders and things like that. But that's probably deeper than we've got time for. So anyway, why don't I pray for you guys and for me, and then I'll dismiss us. Father in heaven, we thank you that in your great plan of salvation, you decided to send the Savior that we needed. And Jesus, we thank you that you so willingly came to lay down your life for your sheep, and that you are infallibly gathering each one of them into your church so that we might hear from you. And Lord, you've said that your sheep know your voice, they hear you, they recognize you. And Lord, I pray that the saints gather here at Community Presbyterian week after week, there would be a recognition that their shepherd is speaking, and that there would be an excitement, an anticipation, a leaning in to hearing from you, knowing that as we hear from you, you are shaping us after the likeness of yourself, and you are preparing us for the glory that we will one day enjoy in your presence as we see you face to face. So be with this church. We ask, Lord, that you would bless it richly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.